Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Before we reflect in detail on what we've read this morning, I want to remind us where we are in the book of Galatians, where we are in this letter from Paul. Chapters 5 and 6, we're busy learning about the consequences of our justification. As we've seen repeatedly, we're made right in God's sight through faith in Jesus Christ. How do we now respond to the grace that God has shown us? And thus far, we've had some warnings about circumcision. We mustn't get circumcised for religious reasons. Warnings about peer pressure. We must be careful. We don't let expectations of others drive us into a place where we think our works make us right with God. Then also, we've had the encouragement to live in the freedom that Christ has won. The law of God no longer being above us as a sort of standard for us to meet, but under us as a guide for godly living in response to God's goodness. And speaking of God's law and the command to love, we've also been reminded that there is a struggle going on in our heart. The desires of the flesh remain even after our conversion. They haven't gone away. And so we need to keep in step with the Spirit, as we saw last week, if we want to make progress in godliness. We need to make sure that we are there where the good news of Jesus Christ is faithfully explained week by week, so that we can marvel at his beauty, just as we have prayed together this morning, so that we can be reminded of what he has done in our place, so that we don't think the law is above us, is something still for us to achieve, so that we can be equipped and changed by God's Spirit for works of loving service. Well, that's where we left off last week. And already in all that Paul has mentioned, there has been an understanding that the Christian life is not a life which we live in isolation. It's a sort of assumption behind everything Paul has said. Life in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, they're not individual accomplishments or mountaintop experiences that we're talking about, but actions towards fellow believers. Gentleness, kindness, patience, self-control. These are qualities that come to the fore in the way that we treat fellow human beings, are they not? Faith working through love, self-sacrificial service for the good of your brother. In essence, what I want to get at is the fact that we've been gathered to be part of a new community. United to Jesus Christ, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, you have become part of a new family, and you can look around and see the family to which you now belong. It's a family where we call God our Father. It's a family where we are confident of his favor and love towards us because of what he's done for us in Jesus. And it's a family also where we have duties towards one another. duties towards another, our own individual responsibilities, yes, but also duties. We need to be taught how to behave in this family. It doesn't just come to us naturally to know what God wants and how we must honor Him and serve our fellow believer. It's something which we must be taught, and that is what Paul wants to do in the passage which we've read together this morning. He wants to teach us about family life, our duties towards one another, how we must live together as those whom God has joined together. Now, typically, when it comes to social settings, and I think all of us know of lots of different social settings, but just think about them. They very, very often tend to be a place of competition. So at a sports club, for those of you involved in sports, you will know that you compete for prizes and positions. No one wants to end up last. And if you've ever been on a sports team where you're constantly coming last, you're either going to train harder or you're going to give up. No one wants to come last. Also, in the classroom setting, we know there is lots of pressure to perform from mom and dad. They want to see A's, possibly, but also our fellow schoolmates. Now, we want to do just better than my friend. Or maybe if he does better than me at maths, at least I want to beat him in English or another subject. Graduating to the business world, once we leave school, we know that competition doesn't go away. Whether you work for a company or you work for yourself, you will be fighting for the promotion, fighting to find clients. Competition is all around us. It is unavoidable. Even in safe spaces like the home, children, don't they, compete for the affections of their mum or their dad. Now, don't get me wrong, competition has its place. Competition is a good gift from God, even. It encourages hard work. It encourages ingenuity. Even in the church, the Apostle Paul tells us that there might be a time and a place for some friendly competition. In his second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul mentions how the generous gifts given by churches in the south of Greece serve to encourage the churches in the north to match them and give the same to support those in need in Jerusalem. So it can be a good thing when our actions, when our generosity as Christians stirs other believers to wanting to do the same. But still, and this is vitally important for our life together as God's people, we are team mates and we are not rivals. We are teammates working towards the same goal. Adopted family members, we are trying to help each other, or at least we should be trying to help each other, conscious of the fact that our place in God's church is a result of God's mercy and grace and kindness towards us, and not because we've kind of met some standard or done something that means we can now join the club. We're not here because we are better than anyone else. We're not here because we've kept God's law where others have failed. No, we are all sinners, saved by the life and death of Jesus Christ, beggars who've simply come to find bread. Now, that is a truth that Paul has been highlighting in his letter. And it's a truth which God's people, you and I, need to hear again and again. Because if we forget it, and we are prone to forget it, if we think that the church is just another social setting with another ladder to climb, as it were, then our life together as God's people, church life, will just be a place for the worst kind of pride and envy, a breeding place for religious pride and envy. Religious pride, when I see others maybe failing, not quite as godly as I think I am, I think, yo, I'm doing well. I'm doing well in this race. Or envy, when I see someone else in God's family, maybe blessed in ways that I'm not blessed. Maybe they've got a nicer car, a nicer house, or they're not struggling with a particular sickness. I'll be envious and thinking, what must I do to get what they're getting? Why is it that they receive something from God which I'm not getting? Maybe there's something for me to do. Despair also. In God's church, if I maybe fall short of the standards that I think everyone else is meeting, and I haven't quite attained the same as them. This is the way we think in God's church. There'll be pride, there'll be envy, but there will also not be any desire to help others. Now, if we neglect the gospel, there will be this constant need to impress, whether it's circumcision, Bible memorization, or maybe my children sitting nice and quiet during the service. I have to help myself first and foremost. I have to make sure that I'm ahead of everyone else, or at least just in the middle. That's the competition expectation. But it is a fleshly way of thinking. It comes to us naturally, as I said, it's our default setting, but it has no place in God's church. We are family, we're not competitors, and we must fight against the temptation to compete. Now, specifically, to use Paul's example, when I see someone falling into sin or caught up in an ungodly pattern of behavior, if I'm competing, then I'm going to say to myself, "Yo, I'm better than that person because I'm not quite struggling with the thing that they are struggling with." But the gospel is at the focus of our life as a church, then I'm saying to myself, "That could have been me. I'm just as likely to fall into any transgression as anyone else in God's church. And so therefore, I would like to be, or I must treat them as I would have liked to be treated myself if I was in their situation, with gentleness and with compassion. Likewise, when I'm enjoying a time of prosperity and comfort, good health and other joys that God has richly given to me, I don't pat myself on the back as if I deserve these things and I'm just getting my due reward. No, I give thanks to God, knowing that it can all change in an instant." So God's family, the church, it is a place, Paul says, where we must bear each other's burdens. And not living together in competition, trying to get ahead, trying to measure myself against other believers, but bearing each other's burdens, living in a peaceful and supportive community where we know that we are all here because of grace and not because of merit. Grace and not merit. Now, before we move on to consider some of our individual responsibilities in God's church, I just want to make a few more comments about the practicalities of burden bearing. To start with, burden bearing involves speaking to one another about sin. Burden bearing involves speaking to another about sin, confronting sin in private, asking questions of each other about our lifestyle choices and decisions. We are not unloving and we are not unkind when we do so. We are simply obeying God's law, as we saw from Leviticus 19, as we see also in Paul's writing to the Galatians. And it's nothing more or nothing less than what Jesus himself expects from his disciples. Do you remember what he said during his time on earth, Matthew chapter 18? "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault." Now, this is not just a call from Jesus towards office bearers, elders, ministers. No, it's an instruction for all of us. We are our brother's keeper. We need to speak up. We need to say something if we see a sin that is nagging and persistent. Not a witch hunt where we're sort of constantly on the lookout for some sin, but if we see something that is nagging and persistent and obvious, we speak up to our brother. Now, some examples of what those sins might be. It could be something like the misuse of God's name. So maybe someone is in our midst and throughout his life he's grown up using God's name without thinking. And now he's become part of God's people and now he must be taught. But hold on, we don't honor God when we use his name in a thoughtless manner. And perhaps it could be our conduct on the Lord's Day or the way in which we dress. Or just something we pick up in conversation when we speak to a fellow believer and you realize there's a habit here that is contrary to what God has revealed. Whatever the case might be, it is not loving for us to stay silent. And you remember how Abigail corrected David back in our series from 1 Samuel? We have a duty to restore each other, gently and in private, to speak, to say something. our gentle restoration. It's one example of burden bearing, of what we must do for each other in God's church. It's the example that's very explicitly mentioned in our passage. But of course, there are many, many other ways in which we can and in which we must help each other as believers, as teammates, not as competitors. Two concrete examples that are mentioned elsewhere in Paul's letters are the matter of finances and emotional comfort. So our diaconal fund here in the Reformed Church Shwane, maybe sometimes we can contribute to that fund without really thinking carefully, but it remains a wonderful source to help fellow church members. When we give week by week, we are doing so in a responsible manner. We're preparing to meet the needs of fellow believers as they might arise. And so can I encourage you, let's keep giving generously to that diaconal fund so that we can help each other when that need arises. But giving money, giving food, giving clothes, it's important. It should be expected, I think, if you're part of a church family, that you're going to be called upon to help in these kinds of ways. But these kinds of givings is not the only way in which we can help each other. And they must never stand by themselves. We are always, all of us, people. And people are in need of support, of emotional support. Now, phone calls and hugs also to celebrate good news or to lament after a tragedy. Coffee dates and house visits where we just spend time together. We need these kind of things if we're going to be a family of Christ. Not just giving things out, but being in each other's presence. Or can I just say on this topic, what an encouragement it was to me last year, following the death of Leah, following the death of Richard, to see church members coming together to grieve with the friends and family of Leah and of Bianca. Now for me, there's a sense in which it's easy for me to be there now. I'm a minister. My weekly schedule, I clear it so that I can be with fellow believers. It's expected of believers that I will be there. But it's not the case for everyone else. You all have work. You have places of work, office hours. And yet, many of you took time off from work to come and spend time together with those who were grieving. It was a cost. A cost which may at the time not have been appreciated, but still a sacrifice you were willing to make because you've realized that church is family. It's one of the ways in which we have borne each other's burdens in the past, and it's one of the ways, God willing, which we will continue to bear each other's burdens in the future. Now, just on this note, if we are called as a church family to bear each other's burdens, to help each other, let us also be willing to share our burdens. And I don't think I'm particularly good at this. I don't imagine any of us are. But I think it's something that's needed if we're going to be helping each other. Now, the worries maybe that we have for our children, we can speak about them. Speak about them to your elders. Speak about them to fellow believers. The struggles we might have in our marriages. The difficulties we might have just making ends meet. Temptations that we're struggling with again and again. Doubts, maybe even. Doubts about the Christian faith, even. You can share them with your brother. Sorrows and joys. And we might not all of us be comfortable sharing the same detail with everyone in the same way. But I hope at least that there's someone else in our church family with whom you can share. And with whom you are willing to share and open up about your struggles. Our Father wants us to be here for one another, and we must be willing to share, even as we must be willing to help each other. So life in the Spirit is not a competition. It's not some kind of test that we now need to pass, but it is the privilege of belonging to a new family. A family where we have a brother who has already borne the burden of our sins, our Lord Jesus Christ. A family where we have already received the love that we do not deserve, so that we can now love our brothers and sisters who are likewise undeserving. Now, having reflected on our duties towards one another in this family, we must not forget that we still have individual responsibilities. We may have the same surname now to speak, the surname Christian, But we are not all the same person. As Paul also says in verse 5, there is a specific load for you and for me to bear. Now, on a first reading, it's not so clear why Paul mentions this load, this specific load that we need to bear as individuals. It's a passage in which he's focusing on family responsibility, and it seems odd and out of place for him to finish his chain of thought with this idea of bearing your own load. I must admit, in my own reading and preparation for this morning, I was confused for some time as to why Paul does this. But then I realized that he mentions the individual, at least I'm convinced he does, he mentions the individual to reinforce what he has said about our duties towards fellow church members. Instead of us comparing ourselves to each other, instead of us making fellow believers our standard for, you know, when is God blessing me or not, our standard for, you know, am I meeting God's law or not, instead of making each other the standard, we must reflect on our life in relation to what God has revealed. So it's not a case of me versus the church, am I doing better than others, but me submitting to God's word. This is my task in God's family. Am I busy fulfilling the duties that God has given to me? Am I busy bearing the loads that I have, my family responsibilities, my work responsibilities, all the duties that God has given to me? If I see that I have made progress in the Christian life, progress in terms of doctrine, progress in terms of godly habits, most definitely, I must rejoice and I must thank and praise God for the work of His Spirit in me. This is the kind of boasting that God wants to create in His people. Not me comparing myself with others, but me marveling at what God has done and is doing in and through me. To reflect on my own progress in sanctification and give thanks for the changes that God has made. Now, a good example of what I mean, in case you're confused, is a well-known quote, which I'll give in a moment. A quote from the English slaver John Newton. Many of you, I think, will know the story of John Newton. Converted at sea, he was involved in human trafficking before he then trained to become a minister after he was converted. And towards the end of his life, he is said to have written the following words: I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. When we measure our life against God's revelation, there is no place for pride. Our sins are exposed as they're exposed weekly when we come to meet with God or worship and worship. Our status as undeserving and adopted children, made right only through union with Christ, is highlighted again and again. And that, brother and sister, is the key to fighting envy and to making sure or striving together to be a church where we are a family and not competitors. The key to loving service. Reflection on God's grace, the good news of what He has done for us in Jesus, for us who do not meet the standard of His law. Nothing else will spur us on to joyful burden bearing. Life in the Spirit is grace from start to finish. Well, let's pray now in response to God's word. Our Father, we thank You for adopting us as sons and daughters. We know that by nature we are deserving of judgment and condemnation because of our failure to keep Your law, failure to love You as we ought to love You and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We have done nothing, Lord, in and of ourselves to merit life in Your presence. We don't deserve to be in Your presence. We don't deserve to be a part of Your church, of Your people. We receive everything we have only because of Christ, only because Our brother came to obey your law in our place and die the death that we deserve. We thank you that because of him, we can be adopted, that we can know your love, that we can be part of your family and call you our Father and look forward to eternal life in your presence. And Father, having made us your children, we ask that you would help us to reflect carefully on your work in us, on the changes that you are making in us by your Spirit, the way in which you're conforming us into the image of your Son, so that we might also gladly bear each other's burdens, so that we might also be eager more and more to give ourselves to serving fellow believers. We don't want to be, Lord, a place where we are competing and where, like every other social setting in the world, we have to prove ourselves. No, Lord, we are your children, adopted. Help us to live in light of that reality. Help us to treat each other as family, as brother and sister. We thank you, Lord, for the various ways in which you've helped us to do this in the past. Thank you for the prayers that have been said. We thank you for the food gifts that have been given, the financial contributions that have been made. Thank you for the time that has been spent in each other's presence on those moments of sorrow and joy. May we continue, Lord, to look out for each other. And would you help us to do so by your Spirit? We want to pray also this day for our brothers and sisters who live under intense persecution. We've seen again this morning and read about trends that took place from last year, and we see that persecution is just increasing in so many parts of the world, getting worse and worse, more and more difficult for people to be Christians. Please will you give strength to your church. Please will you help our brothers and sisters to persevere under trial. And may they continue to pray for those who persecute them. Pray for you to bring about your justice. Pray for you, Lord, to show mercy to their persecutors and gather them also to be part of your church. As many of our children, Father, have also gone back to school or to daycare, we thank you for the privilege we have of raising children. And we pray that they might be instructed and taught in those places where we take them, also in our homes. Will you help us to fulfill our obligations and duties as parents, to raise them in the fear of your name and teach them what it means to be part of your family. Please bless our children, Lord. Please provide for them. Please help them as they are learning at school and in other places. Bless their efforts and be with them. And finally, Father, we want to pray also for our wider church family. We think of those who've trained and studied to become ministers of your word and are now waiting to be called to serve you in local churches. We think of Keketsu and Tina and Desmond and Philip and Colisa and Christian. May you please send these brothers, Lord, to the places where they can be of service to you. And will you help them to faithfully proclaim your truth and teach of Jesus Christ when they come to those places. Please provide for them and please use your church to send them where they can do good for your kingdom. We pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.